My wife sat down there, and so I sat next to her, and then when you came in, I thought, oh, I'm in trouble, but it worked out all right. Lewis, thank you for doing your prayer request. You do a great job on that. Don't expect you to do every one every week as long as you remember me. No, I'm kidding. No, not really, but I do appreciate that. I don't know, I just look forward to that every week, hearing you share those requests that are at the highlight of your mind and then leading us in prayer. I really appreciate that. What you said, Kenny, about the Wilds, you know, we just need to keep them in prayer. They are a consistent ministry. And I have been just impressed with the fact that with all the changes taking place, they're resisting that. And it's not easy. They have a lot of pressure on them. And I know the leadership there, we talk periodically and pray for them often, just that the Lord can continue to keep them consistent in their testimony and their ministry. Really appreciate that. Ivy, I heard you played the piano. I think this is the first time I've seen you play the piano, along with Audrey. I didn't realize that we had extenders so that you could reach the keyboard. Is that what happened? I'll tell you, you are one of the, I don't know why I have to say it, you are one of the largest expectant mothers I've seen, and been that way for a while. You feel that way too, don't you? So when she has this 20-pounder, well, I get all set there. But thank you. That was good to hear you do that. I appreciate that very, very much. And appreciate being with you all this evening, to be sure. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. And tonight we're taking a look at the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians, and tonight we're looking at the second chapter. And in our study of Thessalonians, here's what we've seen so far. We've seen the history of the church. And in looking at the history of the church, we went back to the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17, and then we came into the actual five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and we learned from the history of the church that this was a hurting church. All six chapters talk about that. It was a happy church. Every one of the five chapters talk about joy and rejoicing, and then we saw also that it was a hopeful church, and that's because every one of the five chapters ends with a promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we had opportunity to take a look at chapter 1, and in chapter 1 we actually saw the characteristics of a second coming church, and if you remember, we put the marker board up here, and we went through 7 points, and we checked off each point as to whether we were that type of church, and then we left a blank so we could give ourselves a grade. Are we doing an A, B, C, D, E in regard to performing that different task? We saw that the local church is made up of saved people, made up of serving people, made up of sincere people. It is made up of, suffering people, sounding out people, and then also of second coming people, a separated people, and then second coming people. Lost track of my mind there for a moment. But we had those S's that we followed. And I really appreciated your attentiveness and your response to that, and trust you gave that some thought even through the course of this week. Now, here's the next question. We are waiting for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen there? Amen. And we recognize that we need to have a good church. And we say an amen there. Now, what's the next most important thing? Believe it or not, I believe the next most important thing is having a good pastor. And we see this outlined for us in chapter 2. As we await the coming of Christ, we go to a good church. But as we await the coming of Christ, we pray for God to raise up good men to pastor and lead those churches in the right spirit, like the Apostle Paul did, as well as those who worked with him. And we see that outlined for us in the second chapter tonight, beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 20. Now, in doing this, we're asking ourselves the question, what do you think of when you think of a pastor? Just meditate on that for a moment. What do you think of when you think of a pastor? Number 2, what do you look for when calling a pastor? What kind of characteristics do you look for, whether directly through interviewing or whether through references or hearing from other people about the person's ministry? And how important is the pastor in the local church? I believe we'll see those answers in this chapter tonight as we outline it together. Now, rather than read all 20 verses and then go back through and take them section by section, I'm going to go ahead and have prayer with you this evening, and then we'll take them section by section, reading the verses with each point that we make. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask his blessing on our study of the second coming servants, their pastor. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word to be our guide and to direct us in our lives. And Lord, you know that we need a guide and direction in our lives now as we seek out a pastor for Victory Baptist Church. And we would ask you that you would give us wisdom even tonight as we go through these verses. And Lord, I'm certain as we go through these verses, we'll be able to rejoice in the different pastors you've given us over the years that have fulfilled these qualifications and done their roles well. And we pray, Father, for this next generation of pastors that are being raised up even at this moment, that thou would give them biblical guidelines that they might be faithful men of God in the pulpits and ministries which they fulfill. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we're going to note this evening as we study is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to note the calling of a pastor. And here's what we see regarding the calling of a pastor. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Here we see in these two verses the calling of a pastor. And the first thing we need to note about the calling of the pastor is this. It is not, the ministry is not in vain. We see that from verse 1. The word vain has the idea of empty. And the ministry clearly is not an empty role. It's not a vain function. Now, sadly, there are those today that would say that about the ministry. They would say that about the church. The church is not ministered, is not important today. Ministers are not really important today. Let me give you just one quick illustration of that. It's a very small one, but I think it's appropriate and tells us what people think about ministry today. Ministers have the option of taking a housing allowance in their salary. And when they take their housing allowance, that housing allowance is not taxable. They've done that for a number of reasons, because in the history of our country, they have encouraged men to go into ministry, knowing that men get paid less in the ministry than they could in other vocations. They give them that tax credit. It helps the church support a pastor, and it helps a pastor be able to meet the needs of his family. But every year when it comes tax time, and the strength of this argument is growing, you will hear people saying, we need to drop that exemption. Ministers aren't really that important. They're no more special than anybody else. We need to just drop that exemption and make them pay taxes on all of their income and not be able to take a credit for their housing allowance. Now, again, that's a very small illustration, correct? But it is typical of what we see today. Ministers are not that important. Their work is in vain. God says the exact opposite. When we take a look at chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. There's value in the ministry, and there's value in being a minister in the ministry. Whether you're in a pulpit, preaching at a church, or whether you're in a mission field, preaching missionary, whether you're doing other kind of ministerial work, teaching Christian schools, or serving in what other capacities, it's a valuable work of worth, not a work in vain. The second thing I want you to note is this. In verse 2, when we talk about the calling of a pastor, it is not in vain and it's not without pain. It's not without pain. There's two things you'll see in verse 2 that I find very interesting. But even after that we had suffered before, there's our first reference to pain. Suffering hurts, doesn't it? Number 2, and were shamefully entreated, as you know. Those two expressions, I believe, reflect the pain that people often go through when they're involved in ministry. First of all, the idea of suffering could clearly be the physical suffering. We saw that in Acts chapter 16 and 17. These people suffered for their ministry for the Word of God. Remember, the Apostle Paul was driven out of Thessalonica after only 3 Sabbath days, and he didn't go easily. He suffered much pain in doing so. He really was concerned more about Jason than the others in regard to what they were going to suffer if he stayed, but there was a suffering, a heartache, a pain that took place in being in that ministry. also, you'll notice the second part of that verse, shamefully entreated. You know, a lot of times the suffering of a minister is not just because of some physical blow he receives, but we know that the tongue is sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. And oftentimes the tongue can hurt even more than the blow. And so we recognize that there is a what? In the ministry, there's a calling, and in the calling, we must remember it is not in vain. There's worth and there's value to ministry, but we also need to remember it is not without pain. There's physical suffering, there's spiritual suffering, and yet God is able to carry the minister through it. Matthew Henry wrote this in his commentary, and I could not have worded it any better. He says this, suffering in a good cause should rather sharpen than blunt the edge of holy resolution. Suffering in a good cause should rather sharpen than blunt the edge of holy resolution. And certainly many a minister who's been called into the ministry has suffered in that calling and yet has through it become sharpened in their ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we find number one, the calling of a minister. The second thing I want us to see this evening as we continue in our passage is the creed of a pastor. What is the creed of a pastor? Well, first we must define the word creed. The word creed means this, teaching or belief. Teaching or belief. And let's see what God has to say about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. What do we learn here about the creed of a pastor, his teaching and his belief? First of all, you'll notice that word exhortation in verse 3. An exhortation is really a wonderful word. I love to think of myself as someone who has the opportunity to exhort other people. And what does that mean? It's the idea of a call to a person and the idea of encouraging and helping a person. That's the idea of exhortation. It's not the idea of beating up on that person or seeking to put down that person and discourage them, but exhortation is the idea of encouraging them and helping them be all they can be for the Lord. I talked to someone recently, and he actually interviewed me in regard to the subject of leadership. And he asked me for a definition of leadership. That's a hard thing to do. And as I was talking to him about the definition of leadership, I said, you know, a leader is someone who really seeks to bring out the best in everybody and let everybody work together at it. Isn't that really what a leader is? There are other leaders, I mean, that can browbeat people and can intimidate people and do things like that, but you don't usually see very good results there. But when you exhort and you encourage and you help people see their potential, number one, to come to know Christ, and number two, to live in Christ, that's an important part of the ministry. And you'll see some points in here when you look at verse 3. Paul says, my exhortation or my teaching to you was not of deceit. The idea of the word deceit means this, a wandering from the right path. I wasn't trying to get you to go on my path. I wasn't trying to get you to wander off the path that God wants you on. My exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. The idea of the word uncleanness in verse 3 is the idea of impure or common. Something that's common and just what everybody's doing and impure is the idea of unclean. He said, I didn't bring this exhortation to you with deceit, not trying to get you off a path. I didn't bring it to you in uncleanness, trying to get you to become impure or common. And certainly, nor did I do it in what? The last word is guile. And the word guile there means as a bait or as a snare. I wasn't ministering to you to try to manipulate you. I wasn't ministering to you to try to get you to do something I wanted to do, but I was ministering to you and exhorting you so you can be all that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing about a minister, isn't it? A minister needs to be a good exhorter, encouraging us to be all we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing you'll note in this creed and his teaching, he describes it for us in verse 3, but now in verse 4, we see not only our exhortation, but our examination. You know, if you were to come and look at my notes tonight, you would notice beside verse 4 here, I have in my notes our example, and I took my pen and I scratched the word example and I put in the word examination. At first I thought, well, this is really teaching us about the example. Verse 4 says this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And I thought, well, that's the example. And I thought, no, it's more than that. It's an examination. A pastor is examined by God every time he stands up to speak, every time he goes to minister to someone through a visit, every time he's in his home, in his life, he is under a constant examination by God. You know, you can fool people. I know some pastors that people just love to death, but when you really follow them around, you'll find out they do very little for the Lord. And I know some people that are loved to death by their congregations, but their preaching is nothing but agenda preaching, just trying to get people to do what they want, not what the Lord wants. And you know, the sad thing is, the Apostle Paul says, that's not the way it ought to be, and that's not the way it was for me, and shouldn't be the way it is for any pastor, because we all are being examined by God. That's who we seek to please. Look at verse 4 again. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which, here's the examination, trieth our hearts. What a great thing. You know, there are many a pastor or even a missionary that sets aside his creed, sets aside his teaching, sets aside his belief, sets aside his doctrine. Many a pastor or missionary sets aside his creed in order to please men, rather than being consistent with his creed and pleasing God. That's what we need to do. And this is no surprise to God. The Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, you can read that later, talks about people heaping up to them teachers with itching ears that make them feel good and whatever. No real value in the ministry. They're pleasing men, but rather recognizing they're going to be examined by God, and he is the one they need to be pleasing. So as we look at these first two points, we recognize that the pastor of a second coming church is a pastor that should, number one, be a pastor that follows his calling as a pastor, and number two, who follows his creed or teaching as a pastor. But before we move to a major point for this morning and this evening in this passage, I want us to take a look at a third point, and that is this: the cautions of a pastor. What cautions does God give? Well, there are two verses that cover it, verse 5 and verse 6. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We find in these couple of verses, and excuse me for a moment here, the cautions of a pastor. A pastor is not to be someone who uses flattering words. You know what the idea of flattery is, don't you? It's to gain somebody's favor. So they'll give to you something. There's the word covetous in our verse today. Verse 5, neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of what? Covetousness, and God is witness. And the idea of flattering words is many times pastors will tell people what they want to hear to gain them favor personally as the pastor, rather than what the people need to hear, which may cause them to be a little unhappy and a little disgruntled. You'll notice today a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching has nothing to say about sin, has nothing to say about judgment, has nothing to say about righteousness and unrighteousness. I call it generic preaching. Just generic preaching that makes everybody feel happy and put in your hour, go home, and we'll see you next week. But you know something? Paul said, I didn't do that. And no pastor worth his weight should do that. Our preaching should not be with flattering words, words which flatter with the motive of self-interest. That's why people flatter, isn't it? When you tell somebody, oh, you look so beautiful, you've got some interest there. You tell somebody, oh, well, you work so well with your hands. You got some interest there. You have a project you need to get done at your home. Well, you got this, and you got. We know what flattery is and how that works, and many of pastors fall in victim to that. Paul gives it here as a caution. Pastor, do not use your position of leadership to flatter people with your words to be able to bring across your self-interest or self-promotion. You'll notice number two, no false glory. This is verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Honor, the idea of glory is honor resulting from a good opinion or boast of glory. And now what he's saying here is, this is a caution for a pastor. You may get into the position of a pastor in a church or a missionary in a ministry, and you may start to manipulate people through flattering words. This is a caution. Paul didn't do it, neither should a minister do it. Number two, or you may have a false glory because you're trying to please men and gain the favor of men. You try to say and do things that'll do that to them and make them favorable to you and for your own personal interests, but that's not right either. Paul, verse 6, didn't do it, and we ought not to do it either. So there's our third point this evening, the cautions of the pastor. Now, what are we going to look at next? Next really makes up the heart of the message this evening. When we're looking for a pastor, we need to recognize number four, the care of a pastor. We need to recognize the care of a pastor. See, that's what a pastor is supposed to do. He is supposed to come into an area, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, see people come to know the Lord, and then shepherd those people, guide them, and help them in their walk and in their life. And it's outlined by the Apostle Paul here, beginning at verse 7 and going through verse 12. Let me read the whole section, then we'll outline it together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, verse 10, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Here we see now, following the call of a pastor, following the creed of a pastor, following the cautions for the pastor, we find now the care of a pastor. And what do we find regarding the care of a pastor? Well, the first thing we note is the pastor should be as a nursing mother. A pastor should be as a nursing mother. This is summarized in verse 7, nurse cherisheth her children, and also verse 8. And when we take a look at this, there are some key words that you want to note. You'll see the word gentle in verse 7. But we were gentle among you. The idea of being mild as a nurse is in trying to care for a child. You'll notice also in verse 7, the word cherisheth. The cherisheth is the idea of to keep warm as a bird covering her young with her feathers. You'll also notice in verse 8, the word affectionately. So being affectionately desirous of you. The word affectionately means a yearning after. And then the fourth word we see is also in verse 8, you are willing to have imparted unto you. The word imparted is the idea of giving a portion of one's self. Now, it's interesting when you think about the pastorate, and I'm sure your mind is racing tonight, and you're thinking about different pastors you've known or been under or that you've heard of or something of that nature. And it's interesting to note how many pastors get away from the biblical model of being a pastor. But I want to remind you that a lot of those pastors are also in churches that have gotten away from the biblical model. And a lot of those pastors and a lot of those churches are no longer preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and no longer looking for his coming again. They've just gotten away from the biblical principles and truths of God's word. And as I mentioned previously, they're more like CEOs of a company or corporation, more like the athletic director in a social club, rather than really being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing you note here is the idea that Paul says a pastor is as a nursing mother. These are kind words. These are gentle words. These are loving words. I've been disturbed over the years as I've seen different men take the position of a pastor and feeling that as their position of a pastor, they are to lord over God's people and that they are to beat and berate God's people into doing what they feel needs to be done. That's not the projection of a pastor. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. That's not what pastors are supposed to do. They are to be like a nursing mother. It should be a tender ministry, characterized by the word gentle and cherisheth and affectionately and impart. And yes, those are manly terms when you're talking about a pastor shepherding a flock of people. But you'll also notice with me, if you would, the idea when you think about the Apostle Paul. Well, I don't want to go into that. It's going to take too long, so I'm not going to go into that part. But I want you to see also then, secondly this evening, this. Not only, I love it when I think out loud. Does that confuse you? You know, you're kind of thinking while you're preaching, and then I just listened to those words, and I thought, did I just say that out loud? I did, didn't I? I have more things there, but I'm going to stop at that point. And I should have kept that to myself, and you would have never known, okay? But number one, in regard to the pastor, perfect. When we look at this aspect of the pastor here in the care of a pastor, he should be as a nursing mother, and these tender words portray that. The second thing is, he should also be a nurturing father. Here's the balance principle now. Probably when I said that first point, you thought, oh, wait a minute now, we're going to get some lovey-dovey preacher that's just going to make everybody feel gooey. No, that's not it at all, because it's balanced with the second idea in verses 10 through 12 of a nurturing father. And with the nurturing father, we see verses 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. A good pastor is a man who says, do as I do, not only do as I say. So many times you'll see pastors preach from the pulpit a message that if you hang with them any amount of time, you see they don't follow themselves. That's not to be it. And these words, I believe, holy, the idea of carefully fulfilling the duties God has given, justly, the idea of an integrity and an uprightness in character and behavior, unblameably, not able to find fault in. This is the behavior of the pastor who is a nurturing father and his example before the congregation that he is leading. It really counters the words and balances out the words, gentle, cherisheth, affectionate, and impart. Not only are we to do as I do as a minister, but we're to do as I say, because verse 11, based upon that man's example, now he goes into verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, those are strong words, they sound like a dad, don't they? Charged every one of you as a father doth his what? Children. There's not a father worth his weight that doesn't want to see his children be the best that they can be. And there's not a father worth his weight that doesn't want his children to even be better than he can be. I told my children that many times. I said, children, you will not disappoint me if you're more consistent and you're stronger and you're more faithful than me. I'm a first generation Christian. I kind of learned the hard way. You're now a second generation Christian. You have the opportunity to see it and put it all to practice. Please be the best that you can be. And things actually, with God's hand upon it, should be getting better and better in the church and not worse and worse. But you know what? In order to do that, we've got to have pastors that are like nursing mothers. It's a tender ministry. And we have to have pastors that are like nurturing fathers. It's a teaching ministry. Teaching by what we do, example, as well as by what we say, exhortation. Now, there's one more point I want us to see here before we leave this, and that is verse 9. You'll notice I skipped over verse 9, because not only do we see in the care of a pastor that it is a teaching ministry, it is a tender ministry, it is a teaching ministry, but also we see this, it is a tiring ministry. What do we see regarding a tiring ministry? Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Both of those words make me tired just to read them. Labor is the idea of working to the point of exhaustion. That's what that word means. And the idea of travail is working and hard and even and like giving birth and travail, just the pain and difficulty of it. But he says, we labored and travailed. For laboring, how often? It was so tiring, night and day, because we'd not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. I have a feeling that he's implying here that he was making tents and doing the tent making business to provide for his needs, as well as working and ministering to the people whom he was ministering to. So he's working pretty much 24/7, and it's a tiring ministry. But a pastor that does his job well knows it's a tiring ministry and engages in it. You know, it's something happened over the years. I don't know. I'm kind of caught between two generations. I'm not the old generation of what we call Christian statesmen in the ministry, but I'm certainly not of this new generation who is changing everything around so it'll be more comforting and comfortable to everybody. I'm kind of caught in the middle on that. And one thing I've noted being caught in the middle on that is a change of ministry in regard to the energy and effort that's put into it. Many churches today just have office hours. You call them during office hours. If you call after office hours, you will get a voicemail, and you better just hope somebody will get back with you. I talked to someone recently that told me that, and it was very sad. It was a person who's not going to church right now, and they're not sure what to do about going to church, and I had an opportunity to talk to them this week, and they said what happened was they were going to, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bigger church, but they were going to a bigger church. They had a need come up. It was a major need in their life. They called, and it was after office hours, and it was on like a Friday, and the call didn't get picked up to Monday, didn't get assigned out to Monday afternoon, and it was something like Tuesday before they got the call back. And she just said, that was too late. I agree. I agree strongly. I know many times we've been called upon in our own family over these last 40-some years, and many of you have been in ministry, and you know what that's like. It's a tiring ministry, but again, it's the ministry, and it's what we do as pastors and servants of God. So when you take a look at this, you see, and I love that little outline there. Did you catch it? Say amen, or I have to go all through it again. A pastor is a what? Pastor is a nursing mother. It's a tender ministry, gentle, cherisheth, affectionate, in part. Pastor as a nurturing father. It's a teaching ministry. Do as I do, as well as I say. Exhort, comforted, and charged. And the pastor is a what? The pastor is in a tiring ministry if it is done correctly. Now, with that in mind, we're going to close out with the last section this evening. And the last section begins at verse 13 and goes through verse 20. You say, that's a lot of verses. I know. But I'm only going to give one title to it, and we're going to read through it, make a couple comments, and we'll be done. The last thing we see is this, the crown of a pastor. Or in other words, we might say, is it really worth it? As I outlined in the Apostle Paul taught here, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, and as he wrote these things down, and as we unfolded this idea that the second coming servant has a good church, chapter 1, and he has a good pastor, chapter 2, and as we come now to the end of this, we think, is it really worth it? I mean, with all the suffering and all the tiredness and all the difficulties and everything, is it worth it? And the answer is yes, because we learn the pastor's crown is the people to whom he's ministering as they receive the word of God. Watch this. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, that's our goal, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, we're just the ministers, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins away, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we would have come unto you, even as I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? What is our hope as a minister, as a pastor? What is our joy as a minister or pastor? What is our crown of rejoicing as a minister or pastor? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The reward of a pastor is having a congregation that does their part as he does his part, and we all stand before the Lord unashamed at his coming. Isn't that beautiful? I'm so glad God gave us churches. Can you say amen to that? And I'm so glad God's given us faithful pastors. Amen? And we look forward to see what the Lord's going to do for us in victory in these days ahead. These are the first two things Paul points out as we await the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that here at Victory, we believe your word. And it's not new to us, Lord. We're not just putting it into practice now. We have had it and put it in practice for a number of years. And Father, we thank you for this great encouragement you've given to us tonight as we continue to do the work of the ministry here at Victory Baptist Church. We thank you, Father, for pastors. We thank you, Father, for people. And we thank you for how you work both together for good, that we might not be ashamed at the coming of your precious Son, whom we so anxiously await. In Jesus' name, amen.